As a little bit of an icebreaker, this past Christmas I asked for a desk lamp because one does not realize how much the aging process affects simple things like looking at things. And I set up my desk lamp a couple of days before I prepared for my message, and it was night and day. And I was like, wow, this is great, and wow, this is bad. But that being said, just a little joke to ease the tension, I suppose. There are a few things that I had in mind when I was going to be speaking today. I hopped around from Gideon, well, seeing as how I finished up with Solomon, that is. Hopped around from looking at Gideon to looking at Saul to looking at Samuel to Job, then to one of my favorite Psalms. And then I was looking at the book of Ecclesiastes to begin a study on, and I almost went with that. But I think seeing the circumstances of the events of the weekend, especially with Mr. Tyson, I chose a different passage. Not to say that I ended up with a different passage, but I just think diving into the apologetics and the human-viewed world and the heavenly-viewed world of Ecclesiastes is a little bit dense. And the tone of everything is meaningless in the beginning is a little bit not appropriate after a beloved member of the church family has gone up to heaven. So I hesitate to say that I ended up with the passage that I chose because that gives a negative connotation to a passage that I feel is quite applicable nowadays, to our walk as Christians. And it also serves as a comfort in my life personally when things are getting stressful. You all, my mother and a sister especially, know that when things are stressful for me or I get a little bit stressed, I become like a pacing like mess. My sister just laughed because she knows. I just go super anxious and I'm a mega worry wart when there's something important coming up, like an event that happens once a year, or I go to speak on a Sunday message. But in light of that, let's look at a passage that puts things into perspective, and it reminds me that material things of the world are not the things that are going to be mattering. Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, starting at verses 19 through 24, helps us to refocus and remind us of what we should be working towards. And then in verses 25 to 34, we are given the comfort and the reminder of how our perspective should be altered. But before we dive into that, let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day you've given to us, first and foremost, that we're all able to come together and worship you and just come together to have fellowship and just be rejoined with one another without persecution, Lord. We are freely able to do this. We are given such a benefit to being able to do this, whereas so many other brothers and sisters are not able to do so. I just pray that you bless the words I'm about to speak, and that what I have to speak on will be good for spiritual growth for these people, Lord, and that it will be good at least for food for thought. And I'll just bless the reading of your word, and that what I have to say is according to thy will, not mine. I'll just pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. So, let me just read the verses in question. We're looking at Matthew 6, 19 through 34. But just for the first part, I'm just going to read 19 through 24. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The first verse, at its core, verse 19, is a rebuke for worldliness and the consequences of placing your trust in the world. The world is temporary, as the verse says, with the moth and the rust coming to corrupt it and break things down. However, that is not to say that the treasures themselves are inherently bad, but rather where we place them, that's the issue. For the follower of Christ, to dedicate your life to continually expanding your earthly treasures is going to lead to ruin and a life of frustration and emptiness. We are not called to be growers of earthly things, but rather to focus on the kingdom of God. Our lives on earth are a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of eternity. Thinking in terms of banking, I'd much rather have my money in a bank where interest will continue to compound forever than an institution where there's no guarantee that it will even be around in 50 years. Heavenly treasures are secure, but earthly treasure is temporary and insecure. What then do we do with our possessions? Is it bad to own things? I would say, of course not. But it is not the expanding of our coffers in liquid assets that is the point. We are called to be good stewards with what God has given to us. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Does one really need a 90-inch smart TV when one could watch the game on a 30-inch screen? I know, yesterday, stepping on toes. But my wardrobe has not changed for better or worse in the past at least 5 years. I have been wearing this sweater since junior year of high school, and that was I don't want to think about how long ago that was.
It still looks good.
Yes, it's held up so well. However, I am an enjoyer of good food, so I am at the very least guilty of treasuring earthly pleasures of an entire pizza yesterday when I had chicken and vegetables perfectly available at home. To treasure earthly things is easy to fall into because it feels good, but that does not mean that I myself was not feeling frustrated and hollow, in a certain sense of the word, later when I realized that the pleasure and the treasure of excess only made things worse. When I was writing this yesterday, I was already regretting things, to be putting it mildly. I could have made things so much easier on myself and future will, the will of today, right now, if I put away the temptation to do what is, if I put away the temptation to do what is good in the sight of the world, and instead made the wise decision to be content with what I had and what the Lord had given me, and not foolishly spending excess time on something that was wasteful and not good. It has been observed once or twice in history that people cannot take earthly things to heaven. The evidence being all the lavish tombs of kings and rulers and emperors that are buried in. Our earthly and material treasures will not pass from this life to the next, but the good that has been done for the kingdom of God through the use of these treasures will last for eternity. The work that God does in us through our faithful stewardship, whether through giving or using our material things in the service of discipleship, will last for eternity. Verse 21 is the crux of what Jesus is getting at, and he says it plainly for us. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you build up material things in your life, you will value them more, and therefore cannot place as much value on the things of heaven. In my earlier example of the pizza, the entire pizza that I've eaten yesterday, was in direct violation of what Jesus had commanded of us, and I have to have an honest time of contemplation and prayer because of the sin, as silly as eating an entire pizza may seem. Because this upset God, because I was not using my time, energy, and money in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. I feel bad, and not because of my upset stomach. I feel bad for knowingly going against God's order. My heart was in gluttony. My eyes were coveting, a fleeting pleasure instead of the more seriously dedicating my time to preparing my message. So verses 22 and 23 speak of the eyes. The light of the body is in the eyes. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Speaking of eyes, verses 22 and 23 speak of the eyes as lamps, of sources of light for the rest of the body. Simply put, the light comes into the body through the eyes. If our eyes are good, then the body will be illuminated. But if the eyes are not good, then the body is filled with darkness. Light and dark are concepts that naturally lend themselves to comparison to heaven and earth. If our eyes are set on the things of heaven, of light, then will we be filled with light? Our eyes are focused on treasuring the thing concerning heaven, in other words, and therefore our hearts are on the things of heaven. There your heart be, there will your treasure be also. There your treasure is, there your heart be also. I'm not going to get that wrong. If my eyes yesterday were good, I would not so easily have fallen into sin, and my body is, at the time of writing this, filled with darkness. Loyalty to keeping my treasures in heaven and serving the Lord would have brought contentment to me, and I would be happier for it, but I was not, and I suffer the consequences. Jesus tells us our eyes are filled with darkness or light, and we cannot focus on both at the same time, because there is no such thing as a gray area where light and darkness is concerned. Either something is lit up or something is dark. There's no dim light isn't a thing, because dim light is light itself. We sin. There's no gray area when it comes to sin. We sin or we do not sin. We sin, for the record, but that's why Jesus died for our sake. Jesus tells us that if we have darkness in our eyes, that we have darkness in our bodies. In the same way, our attitude towards material things will either bring great darkness or great light into our lives. A materialistic, selfish, and miserly person tries to justify their sin by saying, it's just one area of my life. But even as the darkness of the eye impacts the whole body, so too does treasuring material things change how a Christian thinks and gives less importance to what's really important in our lives, which is our service and treasuring the Lord in the things of heaven. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or mammon. No man can serve two masters. Put literally, one cannot be a slave to two masters, which is what Jesus is referring to in this verse. Jesus states that it is impossible. And if we think we can, we are filled with darkness because we are lying to ourselves. All throughout the Bible, we see examples of the Israelites doing this. They constantly struggled with idolatry, serving another master other than God, or thinking they could worship both God and Baal, or God and whatever other pagan deity they were worshiping at the time. But God was there the entire time to put that line of thinking to rest. To worship Baal is to forsake God. To be loyal to one is to despise the other. Each master has total claim over the slave as their property, and a master cannot own half of a slave. It doesn't work like that. The slave must respond to one master with their entire devotion. David Guzik said in his commentary, which is one of the things that I referenced, don't serve your money, let your money serve the Lord, and it will serve you. The word mammon or mammon in the last part of the verse is more easily translated into wealth or materialism. This word is also used in Hebrew translations of the Bible in several places, notably in Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your mammon or possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. And then Deuteronomy 6, 5, because I've got a shtick and I'm shticking with it, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And the last part of that verse, with all your might, is v'kol me'odeka, referring to both physical and material strength, including possessions and resources. So that was the Hebrew. To prove that I'm not just pulling this from my keister, the entire verse in Hebrew is v'ahavta et Adonai Eloheka b'kol le'vavka, uvkol nafshka, uvkol meodeka, calling for the love of God with the heart, soul, and might. I probably pronounced that so terribly wrong. Emphasized a holistic devotion encompassing the mind, body, and material life. Long story short, mammon, being material things, is an aspect of life that Christ is speaking of here. We can use our mammon for God's kingdom and glory, or as idols. You cannot serve both. So, starting in verse 25, having established the basis of how we ought to not value material riches over heavenly things and their impact on our hearts towards God, Christ expands on his point. I'm going to read the verses here, starting at verse 25 of Matthew 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus here pivots to service to the kingdom of God here, rather than service to mammon. He says not to worry about getting tangled up in the things of this world because your life is more than material things. It's more than food or water or clothing. To the world, yes, these are definitely things that matter. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. These things are not from God, and without God, we can see easily that these things are in the world. The lust of the flesh concerns what we greedily desire to eat and drink, like an entire pizza. The lust of the eyes for what one can see, whether it is possessions, beauty, wealth, visual appeal. And the pride of life, a rejection of God and replacement of humility with vanity and self-reliance and a self-centeredness of achievements or status. These things all work in concert to draw us away from God's love and truth, so we should not concern ourselves with them. In the grand scheme, they are perishable things, and Jesus directly tells us to put them from our minds, to take no thought of them. Jesus, as our perfect example, took no heed of these things himself. In the marriage of Cana in John 2, when his mother told Jesus they ran out of wine, he just responded, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come." Also in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, where we see the temptation of Christ by the devil, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Also, we see Jesus not being concerned with food when it came to the feeding of the 5,000. And instead, he used that moment to teach the disciples and to further the kingdom of God. Jesus' food was not physical food. Instead, using though he did get hungry, and he tells the disciples in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The only time we really see Jesus acknowledging his physical desires is on the cross when he has already done the sacrificial work and asked for something to drink. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more better than they? To support his statement, Jesus turns to the example of creation. God provides for the birds, and he takes care of them. They are his creation, no less than we are his creation. So we can have security in the fact that our Heavenly Father will take care of us just as he feeds the birds of the air. But, as an aside, birds don't feed themselves just by opening their mouths and waiting for whatever seed, bugs, worms, or such just to fall in. That's not how it works. The birds have to go out and do the work to get the food that God promised for them, provided for them. It's no different than with the children of Israel in the wilderness. God literally rained down food from heaven, but the people still had to gather it and make it into the little loaves that they loathed. How easily we forget God's provision, and yes, this is the biblical version of no, we can't have McDonald's because we have food at home, which is something, again, I took for granted and took upon myself with the pizza example. And it's funny how God uses the most innocuous of things to teach us a lesson, even as it's the day of preparing the message, and I'm like, hey, I'd really like a pizza. And it's just wonderful how the Lord teaches us these things. Are the children of Israel gathering manna, or me getting off my butt to cook a meal, any different than the birds gathering food that our God has provided for them, or us? Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? The Greek translation of this verse can also mean to add to life instead of add to height, but the principle is the same. Worrying and agonizing over these things will not enrich our lives, and in fact, it is sinful because we are putting our own selfish desires before God. We are worrying over the small things, and it is self-defeating and ultimately useless. Food, at the end of the day, is fuel, something that we can put in our body that will keep us going. I don't think we'll see the missionaries complaining about the food in the place that God has put into their hearts to serve, because there are honestly bigger things to be worried about. Rice and corn or grains will work just as fine as meat and potatoes. And we all know about the negative effect of worry and stress on our mental health. We can, instead of adding to one's life, actually take away from our lives by stressing and worrying, because it can literally lead to increased strain on the heart, increased fatigue, onset of depression, inflammation, literal pain from being tense all the time in the shoulders, and more. Or you could put these things in the Lord's control and trust that he will provide for you and be happier and more content in what you have and what the Lord has provided for us. Verses 28 through 30 all go along the similar line. They're all similarly together. And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil not, neither do they spin. And I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Like the physical provision of food, we should not entrust our need to be clothed also to the Lord. And before anyone makes a snide comment or snide thought, yes, you still have to put the clothes on. And no, you cannot go nude because exposing your nakedness is shameful and a sin. Again, Christ points to the example of creation. The lilies of the field and the grass which is discarded, they are things of beauty that God has graciously adorned to be pleasing to the eye. And I don't think anyone can argue that flowers are objectively beautiful. Even if you personally don't care for flowers, God has created them and gave them colors both striking and subdued. And if there's no appreciation for the work that God put into them, I truly feel sorry for you. And I didn't pick this passage for the reference to Solomon. It was just a coincidence. I'm honest. But God, who has adorned the lilies, makes them beautiful for his creation with such greatness that not even Solomon could be arrayed like them. The guy I spent over a year analyzing and describing the grandeur of his workmanship and the temple that he built for the name of the Lord, his clothes were not the beauty of the creation of God. And the lilies did not have to toil or worry about making their own clothing from needle and thread, but because our Heavenly Father considered them and clothed them instead. Even the grass, which is in this passage thrown away to be burned, is taken care of by God. Jesus is saying here that we have full confidence of God to take care of us, and he will love us just as he loved his creation, and to think otherwise is a shameful thing. a quote from Spurgeon saying, "Little faith here is not a little fault, for it greatly wrongs the Lord and sadly grieves the fretful mind to think the Lord who clothes to think the Lord who clothes the lilies will leave his own children naked is shameful. Oh, little faith, learn better manners." Verses 31 and 32, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Therefore, don't sweat it." We are invited to know a freedom from the same worry as the world about material things. We don't have to worry about what we should eat today or drink today or wear, because God's got that covered. The world are the ones who have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life well at hand. Our concern should not be of those things. We are not the ones who do not know God, and are currently serving mammon. God knows of our needs and will take care of us appropriately as we ought to be. It's as simple as that. It's a fact that you can take to the bank, or rather to the kitchen. And yes. Verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But seek first the kingdom of God. That is the rule of organizing our priorities, not just a checklist, but it is an overarching theme that we can apply to each of the bullet points on that list, as it were. We don't have to choose between honoring God and being a good brother or a good sister or a good worker or a good significant other or a good insert thing here. We should honor God first and seek to be a good and faithful servant in all things, a good and faithful brother, a good and faithful sister, a good and faithful worker, a good and faithful significant other. And let's consider the immediate context of this passage as well. Our physical well-being and mammon is not something to devote ourselves to. If you are devoting yourself to, hello ladybug, to mammon and choosing material things over God, then your body is filled with darkness and worry and you're living little better than an animal, concerned mostly with physical needs. This verse here demands a commitment to find and do the will of God, to align oneself to that purpose, which should be as a forefront in our lives. This is a fundamental choice of the Christian life, to put God's kingdom first and to not devote your life to your physical well-being like the world does as worthy things to live for. And you will enjoy the things that God has provided for you if you do so. God promises heavenly treasure, rest in divine provision, and fellowship with him if we seek it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the door will be open to you. Hallelujah. Therefore, verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Therefore, don't worry for tomorrow. And if you do have to worry, do so about the things of today." Most of the time, we don't have direct control over the things of tomorrow because they're in God's hands. So overly stressing is a foolish thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's not wrong to remember the past or plan for the future, and to a certain degree they are necessary, and I'm understating things there, but it's all too easy to become overly focused on the past or the future and allow the day's troubles to go unaddressed. I have time and again worried so much about doing one thing that I leave some other chore completely unattended to. God wants us to remember the past, else he would not have provided his word, to plan for the future, else he would not have given us prophecy, but to live in the present because we are called to disciple and to be discipled. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the words of your word that you have given to us as an example, that we might be able to observe it and read it and meditate upon it, that we might be able to grow closer to you through it, And I just thank you for all the many blessings that you give to us, all the many privileges that we have, that we take for granted, Lord. And I just appreciate you, and I just thank you for the lessons that you give to us. And I just pray that we might be cognizant of the lessons that you're trying to give to us, Lord. I thank you for the provision that you've given to me, and that you are a faithful God who fulfills his promises. And I just pray that we might be able to give even the smallest bit of that love back to you. And I'll just pray all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.